Would you turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 26? Genesis 26. And you'll start reading the chapter like this. Now, there was a famine in the land, one of the worst that they would ever experience. And it was worse than the earlier famine that had come in Abraham's time. So Isaac takes his family, takes his lovely wife, Rebecca, and they go down and they meet up with the leader of the time. There was Abimelech. And Isaac makes the same mistake as his father. He thinks, if they see this beautiful lady and they realize she's my wife, and I tell them she's my wife, they'll kill me and take her. So I'll call her my sister. And the story unfolds. And ultimately, Abimelech finds out. He sees Isaac hugging and kissing and caressing Rebekah. And he demands that they have a meeting. He said, who is that? What is she to you? And of course, he has to confess, Rebekah was his wife. And that leads to a lot of issues. But then you think it's all settled. And God blesses him, blesses Isaac in the land. And there's a famine, yet he is blessed of God. God makes provision for him. And he comes to the point when he's got so much. And if you look at verse 12, he plants crops and in the same year reaps a hundredfold when others have got famine. And you wonder, where is this story taking us? And he becomes so successful that Abimelech says, hey, why don't you go and find somewhere else to stay? Go away from us. You're becoming far too powerful. Now the Philistines decide that they will block all the wells. So there's no water. It's a sandy, barren place. It really is a time of quite turmoil. So he moves from place to place. Let me start to read from 17. So Isaac moved away and encamped in the valley of Gerar. He settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father, which the Philistines had stopped up. And he gave them the same names as his father gave them. And then in the valley now, the new place, his servants dug in the valley, and they discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar, this new place he's gone to, they quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water's ours. It doesn't belong to you. And they called it Issach. Argument, dispute. That's what Issach means. Then they dug another well. And they quarreled over that as well. And they called it Sitna. So he moved on from there. And he dug another well. And no one quarreled over that. He named it Rehoboth. God, you've given me at last a place. You give me somewhere I can be without people arguing with me, fighting with me, quarreling with me. And so he called it Rehoboth. I've got room. And you think that was the end of it. And now from 23. From there he went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, this is God moving in on it. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bless you. And I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant, Abraham. How do you respond to that? So Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now Abimelech had come to Gerar and so on, and this other well, they called it Sheba. And he came to Sheba. I want to share that last verse with you. That when God had spoken to him, he built an altar and he pitched his tent and he dug a well. Because that is how we can begin 2023. I want to give you three words that will help you, not with just today, but as you go on your way. You'll find them as I share with this text with you about an altar and a tent and a well. This story about the famine, this journey down to Egypt, this subterfuge and deceit, when he pretends that Rebecca is his sister. All of that, that's gone. It was an attempt to try and keep the kind of peace. And now God has spoken to him yet again. A midnight visit, just like it was at midnight when the fireworks went off and everything else that heralded the new day of 2023. And God was promising blessings. God was promising he's going to do something. And he's making that kind of promise to us about a new way and a new walk and new wonders. So, what's my first word? It's dedicated. He builds an altar. Here, have a look at this communion table. Because it's the symbol of what he built. To say, I'm dedicated to you. I'm dedicated to doing God's will. And when you build an altar, you are saying, I will let the Savior, I will let the Lord Jesus be my Lord. Here is bread and wine telling us of the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. The Christ who never wrote a book, who never framed a creed or a code, yet you can't contain the library of books that have been written about him, who one day walks the lonely walk up the hill of Calvary. And they stretch him wide and they stretch him high on a Roman gibbet cross. And it's so that he could bring a new relationship to men and women like us. He rose again. He walked out of the tomb so he could touch and bless your life and my life here today. He's living today so he could be in our hearts and our lives and give us resources that will transform us and make us adequate and able to cope with whatever 2023 brings our way. And it's all about a personal relationship. You see, the altar spoke of two things: sacrifice, and then in a moment, the deacons are going to join me and we're going to serve. That's the altar you have to build. You have to make a commitment to say, you become my Savior and my Lord. It's an amazing challenge in the Word of God. Paul will put it like this. He wrote to the Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, young or old, strong or weak, wise or simple, rich or poor, good or bad. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It's an all-inclusive offer. And you don't become a Christian by chance, only by choice, by building an altar and saying, I'll give myself to you. It becomes a place of sacrifice. It's the starting point of a new relationship. But then, from that altar, there's service. Life is a very, very precious gift from God. It's a treasure, and you have to invest it by yielding to Jesus. It's brief, it's fleeting, it's fugitive, even at its best. And when it's over, when it's ended, you will not have an opportunity to do anything anymore. So it's imperative that you have to seize every chance to make your life count for God. And that costs, but it's worth it. You will be amazed. You will be astounded. You will never be bored if you give your life over to serving the Lord Jesus. You may be baffled. You may be bewildered. You may wonder what on earth is happening, but you will never be beaten. You may be pressured, but the power of Almighty God, of heaven itself, will flow into you and through you. You see, you build an altar with your life and the sacrifice and the service. You're dedicated. Now, I wonder how my next word, detached. Detached. What do you mean? He pitched his tent. No. Look what they're building over there. Look at the city, how it's growing. Look at the road. And you pitch a tent? You pitch a tent? What are you saying, Isaac? What will be our statement? You see, men build cities, men settle down. They forget they are pilgrims. I'm a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my home, my treasures. Somewhere out there in the blue, it's laid up for me. I'm on my way. And nobody has eyes for the lonely tent there in the city. And they've forgotten. They've forgotten. Life is transient. Life is a fine thing. Young girl, he went to a nightclub Christmas Eve, and her parents were grieving in the news yesterday. Another man goes, and he's knifed. Hey, young girl, he got killed in a road accident on Christmas Day. Life is transient. Don't pitch for the city. You pitch your tent. Or we have to live in houses. I'm not arguing about that. But I want the symbolism of this, you see. You have to keep your vision clear. You don't lose out. You don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, because it will try that. And tragically, for all too many of God's people, it's succeeded. Don't measure yourself by some other individual. That's the breeding ground of some kind of elitism, and it's rampant in our society. Measure yourself by the book, by the plan that God has for your life. Life is transient. It's passing. Do the job. Accomplish the work. Do the things that God has called you to do. Don't lose your vision of His will and His way and His work and His purposes. Pitch a tent, because life is transient. Keep your vision clear. Pitch a tent. You're detached. You're holding on. Keep your hold on God, because life is very testing. There are setbacks. There are struggles. There are disappointments. There are frustrations. You can measure those things in terms of people or plans or purposes or whatever. And the best will come to nothing. People will let you down. So what must we do? Is keep the Savior close. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. At the end of the day, I have to be myself. I have to be content in the knowledge that God chose me as I am. And one of the weeks I want to talk about that. I am what I am. And God gave me a job to do. And He expects me to get on with doing that job. He didn't call me to be a singer. He didn't call me to be some high-flying executive. He called me to be a preacher. I didn't fully understand that at the beginning, but I do now. I do now. And I have tried with the utmost of my ability to do the job He asks me to do. And that's all He will ask of you. That's why we are detached from the world's way of thinking and behaving and so on. And sometimes I've discovered this. There are disappointments. And I learned that I have to make the disappointments change points. I'm disappointed the way the pandemic has devastated us. So disappointed because of the people we lost. But here's the change point of 2023 for us to move on with God. And I've discovered down the way, when you have despair, you give up. Or despair whispers in your ear, quit, give up. When I see folk facing obstacles and issues, God just says, just go another way. And then, because we're so human, you're tired and you're weak and your flesh says, well, you've got to do something, whatever you're going to do. What does faith say? Faith says, stand up. Stand tall. Detached from the way the world is looking, the way the world is working. Stand up and be still and wait for God. Because He's at work in everything that happens to us. So I build my altar and I realize I'm a traveler, I'm a pilgrim passing through, I'm detached. And then I'm dependent I got to dig a well. We've got sophisticated waterworks and reservoirs at Hanningfield and so on. It would be, and it is hard for us to think of what a well would mean to the travellers in the desert, in the arid, in the dry, in the barren land of Palestine. Do you know what water meant to them? It meant life for man and for beast. It meant survival and sustenance. Water became a visual aid. And the Lord Jesus took water to teach some great truths about himself and about God. Come on, by this well. See this well? It's a place called Sychar. And this lady's come. She's ostracized by the rest of her community. And she talks to Jesus by the well at Sychar. He talks about, give me a drink. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. They don't mix. And he talks about, I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. And she says, what are you talking about? And he was using water to teach her great lesson about knowing him as Savior and Lord. And then over here, look, here are the steps. It's John chapter 7. And he's taken the water pots that are at the top of the steps and he's tipped them over. And everyone is watching the water run down the steps. And he stands tall. And he says something. He said, you know, I can give you rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit. He's using water as a great lesson. Why? Why? Well, here's two things. Come into the context of the barren land and the desert place and the running steps. Water will revive. After hours or even days under the burning sun, you see them, they're coming to the well. All these drooping figures, all these animals that are panting. And they've got cracked lips. And they've got parched throats. And they have the water. They have the water. And it revives. And there's the spiritual truth about why we have to have a well. There are burdens we carry. I look at every one of you. I can tell you what's happening in your life because we've talked together. I can tell you about the upsets. I can talk to you about the difficulties. And we need the water to revive and refresh. We got our homes to establish. We got our routines of our jobs. We got to work and serve the Lord Jesus. We got to rebuild this church again. And it's demanding and it's exhausting. And you know where I have a well? Here. When I come and stand in here, I know there's a well. When I meet with you, you're part of the well. You encourage my heart, my life. I've dug a well. 52 years ago, I came and dug a well. They called it the Rochford Congregational Church. I'd had other wells, but God brought me here. and I needed a well where I could be refreshed, where I could be blessed, where I could be restored. And over the years, as you've come and been part of us, you've been part of my well, and I'm part of your well. We have to build an altar. We have to pitch the tent. We are not part of the world. We're detached. But oh, we are dependent on the well. Find that well here. Find that well in the church. And we want others to find the well, because and find the Lord himself. He's the well. And so you have the water revives, and it does something else. The water refreshes. Do you know what John had to say? That Jesus, that God gives the Spirit without measure. It's not a question of just getting by. It's just not a question of meddling through. It is not just about keeping these doors open. It's about here, there being a place where there's abounding energy and peace and power. And what will make the difference? The water. My life must not be a reservoir with limited resources, so you draw so much and you leave so much. Nor must your life be like that. There will be an incoming, but there must be an outflowing as well. Because if you don't flow out, it becomes stagnant. And it loses its power and its vitality. And it's useless. That's the danger of being inactive in the service of God. If you continually give out and give out and give out, you will become dry. So you have to take in. We are involved in warfare and conquest, and the gospel is to go to the uttermost part of the world. And I think that God has given you and given me something together that is unique. So every week we build the altar and we tell about sacrifice and we offer service. And every week we remind ourselves we're only pitching a tent. Life is very transient. Life can be very troubled. And the only one who can help us make it through is the Lord Jesus. And because here we dug a well, and you've dug your well, build your altar, pitch your tent, dig your well, so you'll be refreshed and revived and renewed, and you'll go home knowing the blessing of the mighty God, and you'll go through every month of 2023 and be the most exhilarating encounter of your life, because you know the way, the walk, and the wonders of the mighty God. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Really with me? Amen. An altar, a tent, and a well.